You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The blind man of Jericho, or if we read from Matthew, there are in fact two beggars in Jericho, but the focus is on the blind man who Mark tells us was called Bartimaeus. Is a picture not only of himself, but also of others. He was blind, and because of his blindness, he was prevented from taking a full part in the life of the community. He was unable to do productive work, and therefore unable to support himself by his work. There was no welfare state, no benefit system, so he lived by begging. That is to say, he was entirely dependent on the compassion and mercy and generosity of others. Now, blindness is one of those things of which our language has several examples of a thing that has a name, though it isn't a thing. In other words, we say that he was blind, that he had blindness, but of course he did not have anything. Blindness is not a thing that you have, it's a name that we give to something that you do not have. He lacked something. He lacked sight, and because he lacked sight, we call him blind. We could say the same for deafness and number of other disabilities. Things that we give a name to, although they are not things at all. One of the great teachers of the church, Saint Augustine, identified, and in my opinion, accurately also, this to be the nature of sin and evil. We call something evil or someone evil, but when we say that somebody or something is evil, we're not saying that they now have an extra quality about them, but in fact, they are missing something. When we say that things are sinful or that they're evil, we're not saying that they have acquired an extra thing, but rather they are lacking. They're lacking in goodness. This is why the entrance of the world of sin into the world is called a fall. We fell into sin. And ever since the fall, things have not been as they were when God first created them, which is very good. God saw all that he had done, and behold, it was very good. But there are so many examples in the world of things that are no longer very good. Each one of you being one such example. I'm not saying that you are more terrible necessarily than the rest of the population, but you're not very good. And you know it yourselves. There are all kinds of things that are wrong with you. Some of you have physical ailments. Some of you have emotional struggles. And in a way, I almost hope that none of you thinks that you have fulfilled your entire potential in life. Because if you have, then you set your sights very low. And I'm not saying this to be rude or dismissive about you, as I'm sure you know, but to point out the fact that all of us, all humans, all people, fall short of what we could be, and we certainly fall short of what we should be. St. Paul puts this with simplicity, profound simplicity, in Romans chapter 3, when he says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a gaping hole in all of our lives, and that gaping hole we call sinfulness or fallenness. And that gap means that we are not in ourselves righteous. And that lack of righteousness, also known as original sin, is not just something that happens to us. There is this pervasive lie that keeps cropping up in human thought again and again, especially common amongst male writers who don't have children or don't care for their own children, that somehow we are born in a state of innocence and goodness, and then something goes wrong along the line and we lose that innocence. One of the most influential thinkers and writers of the modern era, by modern I mean since the 1600s, was Swiss and French writer Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who wrote all kinds of stuff that has been it still influences the way that we teach children, for example, in our schools, not necessarily for the better. And he wrote with great sentimentality about the innocence and beauty of children, and how somehow the goal of humanity should be to recover that innocence of children. Unfortunately, Jean-Jacques Rousseau had no time for actual children. He fathered several by his mistress, whom he never married, and every one of them he made her hand them over to an orphanage. He was too busy writing about beautiful children to actually bother with them. But anybody who has been at the coalface of actually dealing with real children knows that the very opposite is true. Children are not born innocent and corrupted by adults, but they're born with a capacity for all kinds of things, including a great capacity for things that God calls sin, selfishness, disregard of others. In fact, St. Paul's list of the characteristics of love do not describe the usual atmosphere of a nursery room or a school classroom when the adults are out. Patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on his own way, is not irritable or resentful, doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, if only. I remember when I was a little boy, my mother went to visit her brother on the West Bank in the Christian town of Beit Jala, which is an Arabic-speaking town. And she came back, one of the things that amused her highly, and one of the first things we learned about life in Beit Jala, that just like in Finland, on the West Bank, children go, na, 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 the same tune, a universal tune. And it is not that children need to be left alone to be free and innocent, but in fact, adults need to step in all the time. And not only that, not only do we have the capacity for sin in ourselves, which comes to flower and needs to be controlled by God's law and needs to be overcome by God's Holy Spirit, but without God's Holy Spirit, we are indeed spiritually blind. We're not without sensation, but we cannot by ourselves to see reality for what it is. We can't even see our own sinful condition for what it is. If a person is born blind into a community full of blind people, that person will never even know that there is an alternative. Ask any passing bat. But once the possibility of sight is introduced, we become aware of the fact that there is, in fact, something missing. But what can we do? The blind cannot become seeing simply by knowing that there is such a thing, or by their own efforts. And unless there is intervention from the outside, blindness will never be overcome by the blind. Just like the deaf do not resurrect themselves, the deaf do not open their own ears, and the mute do not lose their own tongues. But thanks be to God, though his creation has been corrupted by sin, he remains more than very good. He remains entirely good. In fact, he is goodness himself, in himself. He is that which is good, from whom all other goodness and truth and love flows. The reason why the world was very good was because he created it. And the reason why the world was very good after the creation of man was because man was created in his image. And because God is entirely good, in fact, we could use the word perfect, he does not endure the presence of evil forever. St. Peter writes in his second letter about the fact that God allows evil still to exist as a sign of God's patience. But because his God is good, he's also just. And that means that there will be a recompense and for evil, and there will be justice and righteousness because God himself is just and righteous. But because he's also merciful and compassionate, he doesn't wait till the day of justice and judgment to bring this about. But ever since the fall, he has been reintroducing goodness into the world. And this he has done by his word, by opening eyes, spiritual eyes, to see once more who he is. He opened the eyes of Noah and of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. He opened the eyes of the people of Israel in the wilderness and repeatedly through the preaching of the prophets to see God himself, to see the truth about who God is and who we are since God is God and what the world is since God is God, so that people might forsake their ignorance and their blindness, forsake their self-made gods and their self-made lives, and live once more as we were created to be, as children of our Heavenly Father, bearers of his image, made for goodness, for truth, for righteousness. Of all of this, Bartimaeus is a picture. He was blind. He could have a sense of the world through hearing and touching and smelling. And he could navigate the world well enough still to be still alive as an adult man in spite of his blindness. But his life was severely curtailed and limited. Not only was he lacking in opportunities for useful employment, he was almost certainly never going to find a wife and have a family. And numerous joys that are available to those who are fully sighted were denied him. He had never seen a sunset. He had never looked on the face of his parents or siblings or friends. He had never appreciated the beauty of a flower or a human face. His life was real, but there was a gaping hole in it. It was not only that he was blind, but the blindness left him devoid of all the things that sight gives you. Because after all, sight isn't there for itself. Sight is there so that you might acquire and appreciate other things that it gives you access to. But thanks be to God, though he was blind, he was not deaf. And we don't know how, but somehow the word about Jesus had reached his hearing ears. And just as today, also in his case, faith came by hearing. He had heard of Jesus, and he had clearly heard enough of God's word. Perhaps even the passage we read from Isaiah today about the Messiah, the son of David, who would come and open the eyes of the blind, that he was willing to place his faith in Jesus. He heard a crowd going by, and the moment he heard why the crowd was going by, that Jesus was in town, he forsook the reputation that he might have had. He forsook the opinions of his neighbors. He forsook all propriety, and he began to make a right old nuisance of himself. He cried out, we are told, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people tried to tell him to behave himself. Stop being such a pain. Perhaps Jesus was too important in their views for somebody like him. Perhaps a beggar was not the welcome committee that the people of Jericho wanted to give to Jesus. After all, many, a modern city even today, when it hosts an important summit or perhaps a sporting event, is still liable to get the undesirables onto buses and somewhere far away. When I was living in East Africa, there was a big international summit, and all of a sudden, for 3 or 4 days, there were no beggars in the streets, just for those 3 or 4 days. They were welcome to come back after all the VIPs had gone again back to their home countries. And perhaps the people of Jericho had a similar attitude. Jesus, after all, was by this time famous. But Bartimaeus would have none of it. He cried out all the more. The more they shushed him, the more he raised his voice in order to be heard. "Son of David, have mercy on me." And dear Christian friends, in those words is the cry of every heart that knows, has come to know its need and has heard of the Savior. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, is to be found in this man Jesus. Perhaps even some way embarrassed by this designation of Jesus, because he was seemingly so out of kilter with how Jesus came across. Many refused to believe in him as the Christ because he simply did not fulfill their expectations. At the very beginning of his ministry, one man who would become his disciple said, "Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth? What good ever came out of Nazareth?" And yet, Bartimaeus had heard enough that he knew what to expect from Jesus. And perhaps he was helped by the fact that he couldn't see Jesus looking like a Galilean rabbi. He simply went by what he had heard. Just like the blind man in John's Gospel, when quizzed by the authorities in Jerusalem, said that, "I don't really know who this man is, but I do know that God doesn't listen to sinners, and who ever opened the eyes of the blind?" Bartimaeus went by what he knew of Jesus' reputation. He made his judgment not by what his eyes could see, but what his ears had heard. And there he becomes for us an example of faith. To take Jesus by his works, by what we know of him, by what we have heard, and not pay attention to what our eyes can see. Faith comes by hearing. And Bartimaeus also knew what business Jesus was in. The business of mercy. And this word mercy means is an enormous concept worthy of a sermon all by itself. We are often liable to think of mercy in terms of forgiveness, in terms of release for the guilty from a just judgment. But in the scriptures, mercy is a far wider term than that. It includes forgiveness, but it also means or refers to God's kindness for us. When we sing in the liturgy, Lord, have mercy upon us, immediately after the absolution, we're not saying, okay, well, our sins are forgiven, but we have to ask for more mercy for our sins. We have already been absolved. That prayer of mercy, which if you look in your LSB for the, you know, the Bible references that we have in the margin for where the liturgy comes from, in fact, refers to this incident. When we sing, Lord, have mercy, we are placing ourselves in the place of Bartimaeus, according at least to the editors of the Lutheran service book. That prayer of mercy is an abbreviation of from the liturgy of an earlier era in the church, where the service began by a litany, literally, a litany of prayers for various needs of the church and of the world. And whoever was leading the prayers would pray for the sick and the needy, or pray for the church, pray for missionaries, pray for bishops, pray for the king, and pray for our rulers. And the congregation would reply, Lord, have mercy. That is to say, look upon all our needs. And over time, that long litany was abbreviated simply to, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. God is not only interested in the simple question of whether we are guilty or not. He is not primarily to us a judge passing either judgment of acquittal or judgment of condemnation, but he is above all our Father, who wishes good things for us and only good things for us. I've had cause to say this a few times in the last year or two, but it's always good to repeat important truths. God is our Father because he has adopted us as his children in holy baptism. And because he's our Father and we are his children, he has nothing but love for us. Nothing but love. And therefore he only gives gifts to us. Nothing but gifts. Some of those gifts we enjoy and recognize as gifts straight away. They put joy into our lives. Other things come across to us as not gifts at all, but deprivations or sufferings. Yet we can even say, even though Scripture doesn't make it explicit, that God had given to Bartimaeus the gift of a lifetime until this point of blindness. How do we know? Because he was the son of Israel. He was a member of the covenant people, and therefore God was his father too. He had been circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And because he was blind, and because he had begged, he now stands as an example of faith to us. And his life became a manifestation of God's mercy towards those who are in need. And because he had lacked so much, his heart was all the fuller of the good things when they came. If he had not been blind up to that point, he would have been just as blind as the rest were to the reality of Jesus. Whereas he, the blind man, was the only one who could clearly see who Jesus was. By the gospel, God opens our eyes to the reality of Jesus, and in Jesus to the reality of who God is for us. And nothing but the word of the gospel can do that. This is the implanted word of which Peter writes in his first letter. The implanted word that will grow in us and produce its own fruit. Faith, hope, and love. When God calls for faith, he's not requiring some effort on our part, but he's declaring to us good things and telling us to trust in him. When God calls for us to be living in hope, he's not asking us to exert ourselves or to place ourselves in a particular place, but he's teaching us to trust in him. Trust not just for the present, but for the future. And when God calls us to love him and to love one another, he also is not calling us to exert ourselves to find something in ourselves, but rather to become imitators of him who loved us and gave himself up for us, and to be recipients of his love, and to be filled with his love, so that the love that he pours into us might then overflow. As it overflowed in Bartimaeus, who was filled with love and began to follow Jesus and to glorify God. In short, he became, before the word, a Christian. This is what the Christian life is: to glorify God, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus and glorify God. And then, when we live like this, by God's grace, as in Jericho, those who see it might also recognize God's goodness and give praise to God. But the key thing is this, a lesson fit for a Sunday school and therefore good for all of us. Once more, somebody comes to Jesus in need, asking for mercy, and he's not left disappointed. No one ever is turned away by Jesus and left disappointed because they needed his mercy and he didn't have time for them. He always shows mercy to those who call on him. People were disappointed in Jesus, but that's because they came to him with their own agendas and they wanted to offer themselves, or wanted from him some advice on how to be the better version of themselves. They were frequently disappointed. But the blind, the lame, the deaf, the mute, the grieving, lepers, outcasts, not one of them was turned away. And nor will he turn you away in your time of need. And because Jesus has made you clean, because he has given you the right of inheritance in the kingdom of God, to you, made you a co-heir with himself of the kingdom of God, you too can be confident of God's mercy in all its fullness, beginning with the forgiveness of sins, but not ending there. All good things according to your needs. And because our Heavenly Father is good, without fault, wise, beyond measure, he will always give to us that which we most need and which is best for us. And when that thing that he gives to us is adverse to us, as blindness was to Bartimaeus, we must once more remember the exhortation of Scripture to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Because in the cross of Jesus and in the empty tomb, we see God's true heart towards us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him for us all, will he not with him also give us all things? So that in times of grief and of sorrow, times of struggle, when we are tempted to use our eyes to judge God's love, we do well to become blind once more to the world and to have all the keener a sense of hearing, so that by hearing God's word and above all his gracious promises to us in Christ Jesus, we might be comforted, consoled, encouraged in trusting God, established in hope and in his love for us. And today, as on every Lord's Day, by his mercy, we get once more to witness this and to experience this in our own bodies. Our eyes see bread and wine. Our ears hear the words of Jesus. This is my body. This is my blood. And by hearing the gospel, the eyes of faith are opened to recognize the gift of God, when we are once more made one bodily with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, receiving the fruits of his passion and the promise of future glory. May God, in his mercy, make us keen hearers of his word and above all his gracious promises, so that following our Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying him by giving thanks to him for his goodness, we might receive all that he has promised. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.